Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 23. If there's anything that reflects the passage that we read in Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ, then this really would be it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 23. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it has pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far the reading of God's word. People of God, we come to another, we might say, a slogan of the Reformation, and that is that salvation is through Christ alone. That no one else is needed in regard to our salvation. Not that we don't need ministers, not that we don't need elders, not that we don't need deacons, not only that we don't need the church or fellowship with one another. Of course we need all of that. But when the question becomes, how are we saved? On what basis are we saved? What is the foundation of our salvation? Then no other name should arise other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Him, and it is through Him alone. And yet those are the challenges that the Jews faced. That presented with the Lord Jesus Christ, presented with the Messiah, they didn't recognize Him. Even though He drew attention to Himself, even though He taught them and showed them, no, they were so fixed on other things, like the sacrifices, like the law, like their prophets, of whom they killed, by the way, but they would not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they crucified Him. And if anything raises this issue so clearly, it's that. They crucified the Lord of glory. They settled for other things. And that's why the book of Hebrews was written, to draw their attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's Son. He is the Savior of the world. And the Reformation, of course, had those challenges too. That yes, they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, but to all intent and purposes, when it came to the salvation, when it came to the practical outworking of salvation, they had all these other things that they attracted people to. Such that people didn't have confidence, didn't have assurance. Their assurance was based on what the church said and what the church gave them to do. And if they faithfully did those things, then maybe they'll make it to heaven. Which is a strange thing. That in the Catholic Church, it's an anathema for someone to say and be confident about that when they die, they go immediately to heaven. I mean, what is so terrible about that statement? And the Lord Jesus Christ said that to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He bought no indulgences. He went to no masses. He said no prayers to saints. Simply, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had that assurance that many would envy, that the church won't allow them to do that. That's what they faced in the Reformation. No wonder this became a slogan in the Reformation. Salvation is through Christ alone. When it comes to the substance, the foundation of our salvation, it is based squarely on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that, no one should shift. That's where we stand. If Luther said, here I stand, referring, of course, to the Bible, to the Word of God, then that's exactly what we ought to say with respect to the payment of our salvation. It's on Christ that we stand. Christ the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. So we have to think about that. You have to think about that. I have to think about that. On very practical terms, when I think about my salvation, when I think about me going to heaven, when I depart from this life, what is it that encourages you? What is it that gives you certainty? If it's anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, then you're on shaky ground. But if it's on that, if it's on him, then even that difficult transition will be made easy for us. Just like Stephen. Making that transition, what does he do? He lifts his eyes to heaven and he sees heavens opened up. And who does he see? Christ standing ready to receive him. Which is what Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I read. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, what are they going to be troubled about? Isn't it about this very thing, our assurance of salvation? That when we die, we're going to go to heaven and now we're in his hands? That's what we want to know. Well, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Me. Not the prophets, not the sacrifices, not the temple, not your nationality, not the patriarchs. Me. Believe in me. And that's what Hebrews is saying. You believe in the prophets, he's greater than all of them put together. You trust in the sacrifices of the Old Testament? Jesus is one sacrifice, once and for all. Absolutely, it's him and him alone. And that's what the Reformation rescued for God's people. Not looking to the church to do everything that they required them to do, but to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we think that we are only focusing on the Roman Catholic Church and the errors that they had in the Reformation. The same can be said about the Protestant churches. There are times when truths are brought that get lifted higher than that. So you fix your eyes on this, you fix your eyes on this, this way to live or to believe in this doctrine or believe in that doctrine. No, our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And by the way, that's what we ought to be preaching. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. Our churches should not be known for some doctrine, some belief. It ought to be known for the gospel, the house of God, where we can call people to repentance and faith and all the burdens that they have in their lives can finally be lifted away, including our future after death. All of that. That's why the scriptures teach us, doesn't it, in terms of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we understand that and our relationship to it, then we will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. We have nothing to worry about. Serve Him. Even if it comes to the point that we lay down our life, we are safe in His hands. And so that's something that we have to take personally to ourselves. You have to think about that. It's one thing talking about the Catholic Church with the Protestant errors, but what about the errors in your own heart? Where is that in your own heart? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your foundation? Or you say that, but no, there are other foundations that you rejoice in and have confidence in. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Building your house on a rock. That is Christ. Our salvation, as I said, is through Christ alone. And why would we want it in anyone else? I mean, why would we trust anyone else? That's what Hebrews is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself. You want God to be in control of your salvation and the architect of that, or do you want somebody else? I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? Obviously, we want the Lord Jesus Christ. Did God say about any of the prophets, never mind angels, did He ever address them like He did His Son? I mean, how ridiculous it should be in the church for people to say, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. I mean, each one of them would be absolutely embarrassed at that. We preach Christ and Christ crucified, and you're lifting up our names? How ridiculous that is. How ridiculous for the Jews to be referring to Abraham. Oh, we're Abraham's children. Like, we've got nothing to worry about. We're Abraham's children. Or did Abraham have something to worry about? Was Abraham so strong? No, he needed Christ. He rejoiced to see His day and saw it and was glad. No, he's looking forward to me. To me. Or the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Christ is better, as I said before, Christ is better than all of them put together. Why would you trust them? I'm not putting them down. I'm not saying they were bad. I'm not saying that. They were instruments of God. But when you elevate them, to put your confidence in them for your salvation, you're on shaky ground. You're absolutely on shaky ground. And so we have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Colossians speaks about Him. Take a good look at who He is. Stop talking about Him by just a name and that's it. He is the eternal God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God established our salvation personally. He didn't send men. He didn't send angels. No, He came Himself. Sacrifices were no good. They could not do it. They could be symbolize what needed to be done, but they couldn't do it themselves. But what does Hebrews say? But a body you have prepared for me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He bore in His body the sins of you and the sins of me, and paid for them fully, and emphasized that by saying, it is finished. And the Father emphasized that by releasing Him from the grave, resurrected from the grave. Why would God raise an imposter? Why would God raise him to life when what was being done was not completed? No. It was when it was finished. And it was shown that He had died that he had paid for our penalties, being in the grave, that he was resurrected on the third day. This is God did that for you. And therefore that ought to hit us in our hearts. We ought to have that impact to draw us to him, to love him, to adore him, to worship him. Our life should revolve around him, not on the periphery. Not something we get out of our drawer and remind ourselves, oh yeah, I did profession of faith. No, always, always, our focus ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very essence of God. We don't need to turn to anyone else. No one else comes anywhere close. So praying to Mary, all the other saints that the church canonizes every now and then. No. My question always to people when they do that is always ask this question. What's wrong with Christ? What's wrong with Christ? What do you hope to get from these efforts that you don't get from him? So why are you insulting him? Doesn't he want to hear your prayers? Is he saying, I'm too busy? Well, that's the way you make it out. That somehow he's not persuaded by us. We need someone else to speak on our behalf. He gave you his only begotten son. What more do you need? He gives us access into his throne of grace. We don't need anyone going in there for us. Yes, in the Old Testament, the high priest, but now we all get to go in because of Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have access to him. Don't belittle what Christ has given you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Pray to him. Talk to him. See that you have this wonderful access. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has divine authority over everything. So everything that we need is in him. Nothing that you need that you cannot receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would we listen to people that want to add to what you have? It's like people try and sell you things, right? But as Paul says, they do so to make you slaves to them, that they can use you. You have everything. Don't let them interrupt that. Let nobody interrupt that. Our salvation is in the hands of the Son of God, who has all power and authority to help us, to comfort us, all the way to eternal life and in heaven itself. He is the only one who is the savior of all. He's the one that takes that enmity that exists between you and the holy God, and he brings reconciliation. You that were far away from God, you that were alienated from God, you that had no access to God, you were without God and without hope. So what happened? Well, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, brought us near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his sacrifice on the cross that now we're not aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of God's people, but we are citizens. Citizens. And not citizens in a foreign country where we are treated as aliens. We are considered natural born. We've been registered as natural born in the kingdom of God. There is no difference from anyone else in God's kingdom. We are exactly the same. There's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no servant, male, female, or one ethnic nation to another. Absolutely not. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled you to the Father through his blood. What is it that you're missing? What is it that anyone else is going to add to that? Why should that not be sufficient for you and for me? It ought to be. That's the most important relationship in the world, is to be reconciled to God. And we have been through the Lord Jesus Christ. No doctrine that people elevate does that. No avenues that people provide, as I said, in terms of indulgences, in terms of masses. None of that does it. Neither does the Lord's Supper, by the way, in and of itself. It's what it represents, is what it teaches us, which is focuses our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he reconciles us to his Father. He brings us, as it were, like the prodigal son, back to God. And we are taught to acknowledge our sin and recognize that we don't deserve God's favor and God's salvation. We don't deserve to be in God's house. But because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are embraced by God as his children and made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made full atonement for our sins. No one should cause us to doubt that. No one should be able to say, oh no, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do that, otherwise you're not saved. All your sins have not been forgiven. Let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ ring in your hearts. It is finished. It is finished. No one should uncover those sins and bring them before our eyes and make us doubt. And especially in difficult times, this is how natural these truths should be in your heart and mind, because at times we're in very difficult places, mentally and physically, and we don't think all the way straight. We're not going to be able to do logical things in those times, but we need these truths to be second nature to us. We ought to be able to say there was nothing deficient in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Paul lays all of that out, of course, in Romans chapter 8. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? In the court of God, which is the most important court there is, in that court, what prosecutor, even if it's the devil himself, which of course he was already humiliated at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had nothing to say, he was disarmed. But there we have it. Who's going to bring an accusation against any of your sins when the Father is sitting right there who gave his only begotten Son, and his Son is there who died on the cross for our sins? Who is going to succeed in prosecuting each and every one of us? Not that there's not enough sins that we have done for them to do so, but there's no basis, because they've been forgiven. Because Christ paid the full sacrifice on the cross and said, it is finished. People of God, we have the same assurance that Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Whenever we die, or however we die, it is true of us. We need to let those words echo in our ears. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because of what Christ did. Because of his death. Think of nothing else other than the cross. Just imagine yourself standing before the cross and someone bringing our sins. You don't have to say anything to them. Just point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's my answer to the challenges that you're bringing. He paid for them all. When Luther understood that, then he finally had heaven's doors open for him. But before, it was every sin he would say, oh yeah, I got to go and work on that. He'd come back, and then, oh, another sin, I got to go and work on that. He was back and forth. He never had any peace at all. But once he understood that, that justification wasn't something that he had to produce and accomplish, but it was a gift of God, that finally, he says, the doors of heaven are open wide. People of God, let's not doubt all that Christ has done for us, but let's rejoice in that. Let that strengthen us every day. Let that help us to answer the doubts that the devil is so eager, even though he's disarmed, he pretends that he has live ammunition when he doesn't. Don't give in to him. Don't argue with him. Just point him to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Christ is our security, even though I've mentioned that already. It's through Christ that we have our salvation maintained. It's not like the Arminians' idea that you have salvation, which, by the way, you decided to believe yourself, as they say, which is a real fault. But then it's up to you. You have to maintain it. You have to get to the finish line yourself. And it's possible that you may drop it. You may forsake it. What a terrible way to live. To be a bondage to that. The devil loves that because he will bring things to our minds, the things that we have done or failed in, to beat us with those things so that we never have any joy of our salvation. No, we need to have that joy. Because not only has Christ paid for our sins on the cross, but what has he given to us? He's given us his Holy Spirit. Each of us has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works that salvation in us. He sanctifies us. And even though that's a long process, a lifelong process, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is in charge. And he's leading us and guiding us. And that's very important for you to understand. So that you don't quench the Spirit. You don't turn a deaf ear to the Spirit. And when he pricks our conscience through the reading of God's word or through the means of grace, you don't just set it aside falsely by saying, yeah, but the minister said, focus on Christ, I believe in him, and so everything's fine. We do need to become holy. And so the Holy Spirit is given. And so you read the word, and you look at your life, and you see, as James says, you look in the mirror of God's law, and you see the deficiencies. Well, don't give up. Don't say, oh, well, I'm never going to make any progress. You have the Holy Spirit. Pray. Ask him to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and to fight those things, to resist sin. Not because we want to earn our salvation, but because we want to glorify God for all that he's done for us, we want to be holy. We're not missing out. We want to please him in everything that we do. That's the hallmarks, if we really understand salvation, is the zealousness in which we seek to live holy lives. Because we want to be examples to others of God's power at work in us. No, we are already seated in the heavenlies. The scriptures speak about that. We're already told that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already assured that one day we will be resurrected from the grave and rejoined with our bodies. All of that is given. Given to such an extent that we are eager in our prayers for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So that all of those wonderful promises become a reality for us. So we pray, hastening the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we have nothing to fear. What is to come is beyond our wildest expectations. No eye has seen, no ears heard, never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for them that love him. That's all set in stone, absolutely set in stone. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything for life and godliness. Learn to think about that. Learn to connect all of those dots so that you can enjoy the solid foundation that has been laid for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be guarded against being led in this direction or that direction. No, Jesus Christ is the name, only name given among men whereby we're to be saved. Don't be surprised by the fact that challenges can come from within the church, in the churches. But if you fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have nothing to fear. And you will enjoy that wonderful life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. That abundant life. And look forward to that eternal life with Him in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the angels adore. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would be our experience too. That it's His name that we glory in. It's His cross that is our only boast. And it is those promises that He has made that are our only hope. And our Father in heaven, we pray for Your church. We pray for renewal. We pray for ministers of the gospel, that they would indeed be those that truly bring good news. And that is, bring to us the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. We turn people to Christ. As Paul says, I betrothed you to Christ, not to Himself, not to gain a following, but rather to bring them to the only Savior of the world. And Lord, we pray that You would raise many churches and many ministers that preach that. And Lord, that people would hear and believe. And Lord, that they would enter this wonderful kingdom and embrace this wonderful inheritance that the world can never touch. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the work, Your work in maintaining the church through difficult times. And Lord, we just pray that You would continue to guard Your church, even as You promised, that You will build Your church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. What a wonderful security that is for us. Hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and use us as instruments of Your wonderful grace. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 520.